Good afternoon, everyone. I asked my wife if we were going to have a cookout today, and she said no, but it's wonderful to see everybody, and to walk in and to see Lisa Scapira standing there was just an absolute wonderful thing. Also nice to have our guests, the Clores, and other people here, too, but that was a real lovely thing to see Lisa here. When I heard that Mr. and Mrs. Clore were going to be here and he was going to be speaking, it made me think back to the last time I saw the Clores, which would have been in Pasadena like 50-some years ago. And I knew the Clores. Ray and I were in the same dorm, and everybody knew the wonderful Rhonda because she was just such a great singer and probably still is and came from a family of wonderful singers and musicians. Like I said, we didn't spend lots of time together, but I knew the Clores, and it made me think about those times. I was a young man in Montana before I decided to go down there. That's where I was baptized, in the Missoula congregation there, and I'd already met Taya at that point, although she was back in England working at that point. And I was trying to figure out, and still am, what to do with my life. And I already had a college degree in forestry, and Montana was a great place to do that, and I had worked for the Forest Service for a little more than a year. But I was just, wondering, it was an opportunity where I was young and fairly unencumbered and could make some choices. And I wanted to go down to Pasadena, or to Ambassador College at one of its locations, to see the work in action, to be where it happened. And at the time, Bricketwood had closed, but Big Sandy was still operating. I think the Thomases were there at that point. And I decided that Pasadena was the place to go. That I was in Montana, but I wanted to go to the room where it happens, and to experience Southern Los Angeles, Southern California, and decided to go. My best friend in the church at that point, we had talked about it, and we kind of made the decision together. He was going to do the same thing, put his Forest Service career on hold, and he was going to go to Big Sandy because urban places are evil, as we all know, and so he made that choice. Well, we were set to go, and the Missoula congregation gave us a party before we left, and it was wonderful, and everybody was nice. And afterwards, I was talking to my friend, and he said, "I'm not going." And I said, "What? You had the party. You've decided already." And he said, "I never knew so many people liked me." And he said, "I'm going to stay here." And he lives on a mountaintop in Idaho today. But I went down to Pasadena, and what a time to be there. This was in the mid-70s. And if those of you who were around at that point, it wasn't always easy, and there were undercurrents of things happening, but to be there where Mr. Armstrong was and the magazines were published and the people were working and stellar leaders were leading us, and to hear good sermons and the beautiful buildings and the campus and the gardens, it was just overwhelming in a most wonderful way. And then to say nothing of the music opportunities, I was Missoula, Montana's church's finest musician. But when I went to Pasadena, I learned that I was not Pasadena. And I learned from a lot of people there. It was a very good experience. And when we left there in 1978, there was kind of a cloud over church things. And I didn't always think of my Pasadena years in a positive way. But as time has gone by and we've built a life in Ohio, I have learned to really appreciate it, not just for the networking and the history, but for the vision of those days and for the excitement and for the world outreach of our church at that time, and just the sheer numbers of people who were involved in our church and the fact that the world knew who we were. They didn't always like us and they didn't always say nice things, but boy, they knew who we were. And it was quite a time, and I've learned to appreciate it. And when I read the verse in Haggai, we're going to turn to Haggai. Haggai is the third to the last, I guess, book in the Old Testament. The last book's Malachi, then before that's Zechariah, then before that's Haggai. And we're jumping in, and Haggai is about two people in history, real historical people, Zechariah and, no, I'm sorry, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people of Israel, and they're rebuilding the temple at that point after the captivity. They've come back, and that was a real historical thing. But in chapter 2 of Haggai, and verse 3, it says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." So they could remember what the old work was, but this work would even surpass it. And he says that as you go on. And this next verse, verse 6, is very significant because it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says to, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." And then in verse 9, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, Salam, declares the Lord Almighty." And those verses are important because this is an actual historical thing that took place. We know these men and also appear in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But it is also tied to the end times. And one of the reasons we know that, now if you'll turn to Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews ties it in very definitely to the end times. And we will jump in. Let's see, I actually did write down what verse it was, didn't I? Hebrews 12 and verse 25, where the author of Hebrews says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And this is the quote from that part of Haggai. And the person who's writing it says the things that are going to be shaken haven't shook yet. I always think of the Messiah song about the shake, you know, and I can't do it because my jowls will go flying at that point. But shake, it's a great piece and really brings the picture to mind. But what he's saying is that this story is tied into God's plan for the end time, and we know that there will be a spiritual temple built. And the former glory, people being alive who have seen the former glory, is a very important thing. A temple will be built that will be even better, this time a spiritual temple, and of course there could be also a physical temple, but what Jesus Christ will return to in Malachi 3 and verse 1 is, it says the Lord will return suddenly to his temple, and it will already be built. It's not something he comes and builds. It will have been built by this end time work, and it will be there. We know that it has to happen, and it hasn't happened yet. So even though Haggai is a historical book, and many of the events are echoed and amplified in the book of Zechariah, the story is very important for the end times. And so the idea of people remembering the former glory is also important. Because right now, a combination of what seems like a lull in our church's presence in the world and the uncertainty of the world itself make us forget how glorious those days were. And sometimes we can be lulled into forgetting that God is the maker of glorious things. Let's turn to 2 Peter now, right after the book of Hebrews. And in 2 Peter, this was very much on his mind, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 4. They will say, well, let's start in 3. I always do that. "First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is the coming he promised?'" Or as it says in one translation, "Where is the promise of his coming gone? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. end times, you know, what are you all worried about? It's just going to go on and on and on. But in verse 5, they deliberately forget, Peter says, that long ago, God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In other words, one day the earth hadn't been formed, and on a certain day the earth had been formed. And then by these waters also the world of the time was deluged and destroyed. One night people went to bed in safety. One day they woke up and it had started to rain. It can change overnight. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. We're not on the same time frame. God looks at things in a different way. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, things are going to happen. And if it takes time, it's because God is accomplishing certain things in that time. There was a former glory in our church history. And in the interest of giving us something to look forward to, it's worth preserving those memories. And what is surprising to me when I think about the verse in Haggai about who among you remembers the former glory is not how few remember the former glory, but how many remember the former glory. In our church, if everybody shows up, and if the Clores come to visit, I count 10 people who have lived as part of the Pasadena Worldwide Church of God community at one point in their lives. If you count people who were very much aware, who were part of God's family at that time, and rejoicing in the accomplishments that God opened up for the church in those days, and perhaps visiting the campuses and seeing how beautiful things could be, and knowing what the work was going on, then there are at least 20 more people in our congregation who remember those times, whether they were part of it personally or not. One of the hardest questions to answer in Cleveland, because I've asked a number of people who I thought should know, is how big is our congregation? And the answer is almost always, it depends. Do we count Zoom people? Do we count babies? Do we count? But I come up with a figure, and this isn't everybody in the directory, but a figure of attendance and Zoom attendance comes to about 60 people per week, sometimes higher on days when we're having a cookout, and sometimes lower, but averaging about 60. And if we have, say, 8 people out of 60 people who were part of a community, that's a pretty high percentage. 215, you know, you have a calculator, you can do it. If you add 20 more, that's bordering on half the people have some kind of memory of the former days. Now, we are a church from the time you were called, and you remember when you were called, whether it was 50 years ago or 1 year ago, you remember that one of the things that excited you about learning about God's plan was how forward-looking it is. Yes, we know about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that Israel left Egypt. Yes, we know all the historical things that happen, and they're very important, so important that we act them out through God's holy days once a year. We review the entire plan. But what excited us about God's work was what was coming. The kingdom of God was coming. Peter taught the kingdom. Paul taught the kingdom. Jesus taught the kingdom. And that is still yet to come. So it is fine to look back. It's even important to look back. But looking back is only good if it makes us look forward to what's coming next. And you know, I know old guys like me are always saying, well, it wasn't like this when I was a kid. But it wasn't. The world is the end-timiest world I've ever seen. And every night I go to bed and think, what fresh hell will I meet when I wake up in the morning? And I'm never disappointed. I mean, things are just happening, regardless of how you feel about specifics. It's a chaotic world. And if our congregation is typical of congregations, at least in the Western world, in terms of numbers and things, and if almost half of the people in our congregation remember the former glory, why, it's almost as if God thinks it's important for people to remember that former glory and still talk about it, and because of that former glory, to look forward to what is coming. And that's the value of it. So yes, we do talk about the former glory, and we do remember those times. If you can get a hold of a 1969 Envoy, and if you've never seen one, which was the yearbook of Ambassador College, you just won't believe how beautiful it was and how many things were going on. And, you know, when we lived there, I worked at a conservatory of music for most of my life, and I would say, oh, yeah, I heard Pavarotti. Oh, yeah, Joan Southern used to come and sing where I worked. Oh, yeah, yeah. The Philadelphia Orchestra dropped in one weekend. Yeah, we had those people. And they're like, he's making this up. Oh, yes, I studied composition with a Pulitzer Prize-winning composer. And the head of the composition department is saying, why did the piano tuner study with a... Well, it was because of the opportunities that God gave us in those days. They really were former, and they really were glorious. But they're only of value if we use it to look forward. If you'll turn to Hebrews 12 again, where we were tied into, Haggai was tied into the end times. In at the very end of the chapter, with all these things, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this is Hebrews 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we're looking forward to that kingdom, and the shaking is there, it's part of that prophecy, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Let us remember the former glory as a tool to worship God and to look forward to his coming kingdom.